of the church, folks, right there. The future of the church. Well, take your Bibles, please, and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, our memory verse for the month. And I will tell you as you open there that on the one hand, this verse is so deep you could spend 27 hours in Honduras teaching on it. Because that's what I did. On the other hand, you could spend about 20 minutes preaching on it on a Sunday morning, because that's what I hope to do this morning. As you open to 1 Peter 3:15, I just want to give you a few things that you can and should rejoice in about the trip to Honduras this week. These are things I am absolutely confident of, and they should be cause for rejoicing in you. One is that we were a blessing, both as a team and as individuals and as a church. All of us, we, New Life Bible Church, were a huge blessing to Carlos Montoya, who leads the ministry down in Honduras, to Kenny, who is a missionary down there. I guarantee you, if Kenny was to communicate through Mary Farr today, in one word, he'd say, they were a blessing. Rejoice in that. And honestly, that is true anytime you respond to the call of God to serve other people. You are a blessing to those people who ask you to come and help. Have you ever had it where you needed somebody's help and you said, could you come over and help me? And they helped you? And afterwards you're like, man, thank you. That was a blessing. You really helped me. That's what it is when you respond to the call of missionary service. You are a blessing. Second, everyone who went, say amen if this is true, not only were we a blessing, we were blessed. Amen. We were blessed. We went, and we went there to serve and to lay down our lives for the brethren for that week, but we came home blessed, impacted, influenced, encouraged, motivated, excited. We were blessed by going. That's always true. Whenever you respond to the call to go out canvassing on a Saturday morning, whenever you respond to the call to help out in Awana, you will be a blessing to those you serve with, and you will be blessed. I will tell you, when you don't respond to any call to serve Christ, you're not a blessing, and you miss out on being blessed, right? There's so many opportunities in any given week to serve Jesus Christ. If you're asked, could you play piano? You are a blessing, and you are blessed. If you're asked, could you help out with projection or sound system? You are a blessing to others, and you are blessed. So keep that in mind. This is the way it is with Jesus Christ. When you're asked to serve in some capacity, if you will do it and just be faithful, you will be a blessing, and you will be blessed. A third thing about this week is that Christ was preached. Constantly, Christ was preached, both in the seminary and outside of the seminary. Jesus Christ was preached, and therefore I can say that God was pleased. God was pleased because all the body of Christ, all of us, those of you who prayed, those of you who gave, us who went, God was pleased because he saw his children being obedient to his son Jesus Christ and following in his footsteps. So that's kind of my feedback from the week. It was a joy to go. I really did have 27 hours to teach, and by the grace of God, I taught for 27 hours. I think I could have kept going. You're not surprised, right? But with that, let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. I don't have any notes because I preached or I taught on it for 27 hours. I shouldn't need notes. I just want to give you a few insights from this verse. It's really about your ability to defend the gospel in the moment. I'll explain that in a minute. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The setting here is that we as Christians are called to live out our lives for Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to those that he calls pilgrims, in chapter 1 he calls them the elect of God, sanctified for obedience unto Jesus Christ. That's a great way to think about yourself. You are if you're a believer, you have been chosen by God, you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit, and you've been set apart to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And there are two parts to that obedience that are really the centerpiece of this letter. The two parts are to live out your faith in Jesus Christ and to proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ. It's both. It's not one or the other. We find the centerpiece of this letter back in chapter 2, verse 9. Take a look. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, speaking of you who believe in Jesus, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are those four things for a purpose. that you might proclaim. That's something you do with your mouth. Study that word and you'll find. It is not something you merely do with your life. It's something you do with your mouth. That you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You once had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And therefore, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, keeping your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Those verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, are the centerpiece of their letter, and they call us to a two-part Christian life. Live out your faith in Jesus Christ and lip out your faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Live it and proclaim it. And when we come into 3:15, the idea is that you're doing that. You're living your life for Jesus Christ. You're being open about your faith. You're talking to people. And Peter says in verse 14, look at the previous verse, 3:14. But, I'm sorry, 13. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In other words, if you live your life for Christ and you tell people about Jesus, who's going to hurt you for doing that? And the idea is, not that many people, honestly. Most of us in this room have never really, really suffered deeply for the gospel. How many of you have been imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay. How many of you have been beaten with a whip for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay. How many of you have ever been punched or slapped in the face for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I thought I might get one or two there. All right. Who is there who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? By and large, people are not going to hurt you. Now, you may have lost a job over that. You may have lost a position over being a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've lost family members or relationships with family members. But the idea in verse 13 is, by and large, people are not going to hurt you if you just live for Jesus Christ and in humility you tell them the good news of salvation. But, verse 14, and now here's the situation. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And now Peter is going to tell us, Christ, through Peter, is going to tell us what Jesus wants you to do in that moment. If while you're living for Jesus Christ and telling others the gospel, what do you do if you begin to suffer for righteousness' sake? Like if they begin to yell at you, I've had that. If they begin to threaten you, I've had that. If they begin to quarrel with you or throw things in your face, oh, you Christians, you're nothing but hypocrites. I don't believe that book. Your book is like every other book. Why are you people always trying to ram your religion down our throats? What do you do in that moment if you face opposition for just doing what is good, living for Jesus and telling them the truth? Well, we're first told what not to do. Middle of verse 14. Do not be afraid of their threats or their intimidations, nor be troubled. Don't become afraid of them, and don't become anxious or troubled inside about what you ought to do. Next, we find how Christ wants you to respond in the moment, when and if you ever suffer for righteousness' sake. I will tell you this. The more open you are about your faith in Jesus Christ, the more likely these situations are to occur. The more you keep yourself back, the more you get less involved, the more you be concerned about yourself and stay away from evangelizing, well, yeah, you're not going to suffer, but you also won't share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4, verse 1 will tell you there's a point at which that is sin. If you're trying to remain silent to preserve yourself, if you're trying to avoid evangelism to preserve yourself, there's a point at which that is sin. But what do you do if you suffer for righteousness' sake? Well, I want you to notice first the necessary action. Second, the needed answer. And third, the necessary attitude. There's an action, there's an answer, and there's an attitude. First, the necessary action. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what Christ wants you to do in that moment. I like how we were memorizing it. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I spent hours telling guys what this means. We went through the Old Testament. We looked at what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord and how it's significant that it's over your hearts. I'm going to give you the summary, and you can say hallelujah. He's not going to spend hours on this with us. I spent hours on it with them because they need to pass this on to others, and they are preachers and teachers in their churches. But I'll tell you this. Here's what it means. It means that you need to completely fear Christ rather than fearing man. You need to have such an honor and a reverence for the God of heaven that you are not going to be afraid of man, which is a snare. You are not going to become anxious and troubled inside, and you are not going to turn tail and run. You're going to take a stand for the truth in the face of opposition. In summary, that's what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And that's how you can be ready. You know, the real truth of 1 Peter 3:15 is that Christ wants you to always be ready for that possible moment when you would suffer for righteousness' sake because you're living for Jesus and you're proclaiming his praises. How can you possibly be ready? How can it happen that any Christian could be ready always? Just sanctify Christ as Lord over your hearts. Let him be Lord over all your thinking, all your acting, all your responses. That is the necessary action. It's kind of like this. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there was some danger involved and somebody saying, all right, listen, I need you to focus. I need you to focus. As I was thinking about that, I remembered a time when my son Jake and I were out in the mountains and we were snowshoeing and we were going up this hill and we got to this place where it was pretty icy and we started to slide. And it was a pretty long slide. I mean, it was a little risky. We've enjoyed taking some calculated risks here and there. You can rebuke me afterwards. But we've had great times together, and we always try to stay relatively safe. It'd be like cliff diving on a mission trip to Honduras, something like that, which the team did this week without me. I was really jealous. Anyways, Jake and I were out snowshoeing, and there was this place where it was really slippery, and Jake was starting to get scared, and he's holding onto me, and I said, listen, son, look at me and focus on me. Don't worry about the cliff. Don't worry about the ice. Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hang on to me. I've got a good hold, and you're going to jump, and I'm going to throw you over here, and you'll be fine. So he focused right on me. He had to focus and do what I told him in that moment. And he did. He lifted up his feet, and I went like this, and I swung him up, and praise God, it worked out. Well, I'll tell you what. When Christ is holding you, you don't have to say, oh, I hope it works out. It will work out. The necessary action is to say, Christ, I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel here. I'm being rejected. Help me do what you want me to do, and I'll do it, and I will trust you. That is the necessary action. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Fear him more than you fear man. Be more concerned about being obedient to him than you are about preserving yourself. Second, I want you to notice the necessary answer. It says, but sanctify, and it really says, this, it speaks this way, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. Being ready is an outflow of sanctifying Christ as Lord, okay? There's not a second command. If you set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, you will be ready. Always being ready to give a, what? Defense, an apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. My theme all this week at the seminary in Honduras was apologetics. We didn't only talk about 1 Peter 3:15. We went to the book of Proverbs. We went through the life of Jesus Christ and all the Gospels. We went through the book of Acts, and we looked at every piece of wisdom and every example of Christ and the apostles we could find that would help us to understand how to be good defenders of the faith. All right, but all of it started with 1 Peter 3:15. But notice what Peter says here. Always being ready to give a defense, an apologetic, that's not an apology, but a defense to everyone who asks you, they do not ask nicely, the word should not be asks, to everyone who requires it of you or demands it of you by their rejection. Okay, I have a lot of little, well, how many of you have kind of like a little pet peeve? Be honest, right? Most of us have that, like scraping fingernails on chalkboard. That's a pet peeve. Most of us have those. I have kind of a pet peeve when people say, well, nobody ever asks me, and that's why I don't share my faith. No, we don't wait for people to ask, and that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about you're living your life for Christ, you're proclaiming Christ, and there are people who, by their rejection, are letting you know they need to hear from you. Rejection is an opportunity for you to take a stand for the gospel, take a stand for truth. And it says, to everyone who asks you, demands of you, who requires of you, and here's the answer, right? Here's the needed answer. A reason for the hope that is in you. Quick show of hands, how many of you have today a hope inside of you? All right, now if you're a believer in Jesus and you heard me, you raised your hand. Now, this is not a pie-in-the-sky hope that we have. This is a confident expectation concerning the future. Homework. Ready? Homework. write down what is your hope. What is your hope? And part two, why do you have that hope? Now, it's going to be something like, I have the hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Or I have the confident expectation that Jesus is coming again. I have the confident expectation that everything that Jesus has told me is absolutely true. I'm going to be in the kingdom one day. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more illness, no more death, and no more curse. It's going to be something like that. You have a confident expectation in the future. What is that based on? So hold it up. Go ahead. Ready? Hold it up. What is it based on? Who can hold it up? Go ahead. Grab it. Hold it. See? Good. Anybody else? Want to hold yours up? It's based on this. This is the reason for the hope that is in you. But that's not just that, right? What Jesus Christ has done through his holy word, through the gospel in your life, that is the reason for the hope that is in you. So what is that? It's your testimony. It's a gospel-saturated testimony. This is the needed answer. What God is telling you here is, listen, I want you to always be ready for any moment in which you are being opposed for the faith. And what I want you to do in that moment is, I don't want you to be afraid of those who are rejecting you, whether it's mom or dad, brother, sister. I don't want you to be afraid. And I don't want you to become all anxious or worried. I want you to focus on Christ and fear him above all. And I want you to give a gospel-saturated testimony. That's what, if you study the life of Christ in the Gospels and every time he gives an answer, and if you study every time the apostles and prophets give an answer in Acts, which we did this week, you will conclude this. It's your testimony combined with the truth that leads people towards Christ. I mean, the gospel alone is the power of God in salvation, but you don't preach the gospel in a vacuum. You're not just preaching some message that you're not attached to. You're preaching the message by which God saved you and by which he saves all. That's what he wants you to do. This is the needed answer. How many people have not heard that? Many people have heard some presentation of the gospel, but they haven't heard answers to their objections, right? And we got a little more precise than that this week. Ideally, a good defense is a gospel-saturated testimony along with the truth that they need to hear, the truth that confronts their error. If they say, well, this is just a book written by men, then you say, you know, I used to see it that way, but God in his grace changed me. You know, I was saved, and you tell your testimony, and then you say, but the truth about this book is, this is a book written by holy men of God who are moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. This is really the living word of God, Hebrews 4:12. This is the word of God over 3,000 times. It says, thus saith the Lord. Do you say it's just a book? Do you say it's a good book? Oh, I'm sure it's a good book. Well, if it's a good book, then it must be the word of God, but because it claims to be that over 3,000 times. That would be an answer that confronts their error. That is the needed answer. But it has to be combined with a necessary attitude. Look at the final words in 3:15. It says, with blank and blank. Some of your Bibles say with meekness. How many have meekness? Okay, some of your Bibles maybe say with humility. They're twin sisters. They're cousins. They're very closely related. With meekness and fear, which means you're not going to get arrogant. You're not going to get angry. You're not going to be all up in their face. You're not going to debate. You're going to say, hey, you know, I understand where you're coming from. I've seen it that way too, if that's true. But, you know, God in his grace, he saved me. He opened my blind eyes to see that I was a sinner. And the truth about what we're talking about is this, and now you give them the truth that confronts their error. You do that with meekness and with a reverence towards God. A reverence towards God is going to help you to, verse 16, to keep a good conscience. You don't want to go outside of what God has commanded. You don't want to violate his holy word. Keep a good conscience, and here's the aim. So that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be put to shame. And the goal is that they might be put to shame in this life for rejecting Christ and turn around. You know, I'm ashamed personally at the fact that for 27 years of my life, I rejected Jesus Christ. And that I was a hypocrite, calling myself a Christian, going to church a lot of those years, but I never was. Well, by the grace of God, I was put to shame. By an elderly man initially, and then by an entire church, I was put to shame because I was a hypocrite. And God used that to turn me around. Well, there you go. That's apologetics in a nutshell. The will of God for you is to live out your Christian life, to be openly proclaiming the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And when and if the moment comes that you should face rejection and objections, don't get afraid. Don't run the other way. Don't clam up. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and give a gospel-saturated testimony along with some truth that will answer their objection. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I tell you, you are missing out on everything. You really are. You're missing out on forgiveness of sins. You're missing out on heaven. You're missing out on knowing the God who gives you life and breath and all things. But of course, more than just missing out, you're going the wrong way and you're headed for eternal destruction. The God of heaven loves you. He sent his son to save you. And his call to you is turn around. Just turn around. Let today be the day that you turn away from walking in your sins and you call upon the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. We're going to celebrate communion shortly, and that is once again a proclamation of the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for just the encouragement it is to be able to go and serve you in another land and to come back and be welcomed back by people in this flock. Thank you for the generous givers here, the faithful prayer warriors here, and thank you for those who are willing to make the sacrifice to go. And we pray, Father, that if it please you, that there would be many more opportunities for people from this flock to go to various places in the world and to preach Christ to those who have never heard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.